So we are in the middle of the Alter Rebbe's foreword to the Tanya, and really it's a heart-to-heart. He's sitting us down and he's saying, I know you want a private audience with me. I can't give you a private audience. Instead of a private audience, I'm giving you a book. And we just don't accept it. We're like, one second. It's not the same thing, taking a message from a teacher, than getting it from a book. A book can't have that same effect. A teacher can work past your blind spots. People say, you know, I know what my blind spots are. If you know what your blind spots are, they're not your blind spots. Blind spots mean you don't know what they are. And somebody who is wiser, who's more spiritual, who's older with life experience, they can look at you and say, one second, you're hitting the same ditch again and again. There's a joke about this wagon driver that's taking a merchant, and as they're driving, the merchant notices a ditch, and he said, quickly, move over to the left, there's a ditch coming. And he said, want to be quiet? I'm the wagon driver. I've been doing this for 25 years. Don't tell me how to drive, okay? Mm-hmm. They're getting closer, and he's like, there's a ditch, move to the side. He said, what did I tell you? I'm the wagon driver. 3 minutes later, they're in the ditch. And he said, I don't know. I've been traveling this road 25 years, and every single day I end up in the ditch. Yeah. And that's true for all of us. We all have those little spaces that we just forget to go around. No, no, that's a ditch. Walk around it. We need a teacher for that. A book just won't work. And last class, we explored one reason why a book won't work, and that's because this book may be a godsend. It might have Hashem's light hidden in the book. It might have exactly what you need to hear, but you are wearing earplugs. You are not in tune to the message. You're literally on a different frequency. You know how many radio stations are playing in this room? We don't hear any of them because we're not tuned in. If you're not tuned in, you just can't get the message. And there may be two reasons why somebody's not tuned in. Maybe intellectually, they're just not ready. Intellectually, they don't have the capacity to hear the message that the book is sharing. Or maybe spiritually, they're just in the dark. They might be very bright, but when it comes to certain areas, they're extremely immature, uninformed. They just can't get the message. A teacher, on the other hand, can sit with a student and say, notice where they're coming from. And say, one second, I can't say it this way, because I know that's something that doesn't appeal to them. And I can't say it that way either, because that may be a blockage area. I'm going to have to say it this way. It might be a longer way to say it, but you know how to speak to this student. A book is a one-size-fits-all message, so you open the book, and either it speaks to you or it doesn't speak to you. So that was all about the problems with the person themselves. Now the Alter Rebbe is going to talk about the book. The person might be a perfect vessel to receive the message. They're mentally intact, they're emotionally intact, they're spiritually intact. The book is speaking to them, and they can absorb the message. But the book may not relate to them. Even if they perfectly understand the logic in the book, not everybody likes the same kind of ideas. You might understand what the person is saying, but there's difference between understanding what they're saying and relating to what they're saying. It's not just about, do I understand this information? It's what's my relationship to this information? Sometimes you hear something and it really touches you. And sometimes you hear something and you understand it. You could repeat it, but it doesn't relate to you. So that's the issue we're addressing now. And we're on page 3. Uvarmandane. Aside from this aforementioned possibility that the reader's intellectual shortcomings may prevent him from perceiving the light concealed in the holy books, there's yet another difficulty. Hine sifrei hayira habenuyim al piseichel anayshi bevadai einan shavin lechol nefesh. Those books on piety, founded on human intelligence, surely do not affect all people equally. Ki ein kol haschalim v'hadei shavais, for not all intellects and minds are alike. V'ein seichel adam zeh mispael umisayrer mimasha mispael umisayrer seichel chaveray. And the intellect of one man is not affected and aroused by that which affects and arouses the intellect of another. So you may understand it, but you may not relate to it. There's a great children's comic series called Shikafitsky. I don't know if you have them in your house. They're so cute and witty. And these little children in a family, the way they interact with each other, there's a lot of wisdom there. So the little boy looks at his sister and says, I really don't understand how you eat bananas. They're so disgusting. So she turns to him and says, but I don't understand how you eat apples. They're so disgusting. And he says, but that's not the same thing. I eat apples because they're delicious, but you like bananas while they're disgusting. It's what you relate to. So not everybody gets excited by the same thing. It's not that you don't understand or absorb. It's just it doesn't touch you. Some things just don't touch you, you know? And other things, like somebody walks away from the same event, and one of them is like, wow, on a high, this is amazing. The other one's like, yeah, cool, that was nice. And then back on to business. Everybody's different. So how can a book reach us if the book is based on logic? If the book is based on logic, then some things touch some people and other things touch other people. Like someone was telling me about somebody who loves to read books on natural disasters. How many people like to read books on natural disasters? You know, you look at it, it might look interesting. You may read a page or two and over. But for some people, this is like, wow, wonderful. This is what I love. So not everybody gets excited from the same ideas. As our sages have said, in reference to the blessing of he who is wise in secret, ordained by the sages to be recited on witnessing a gathering of 600,000 Jews, whereby we praise Hashem's omniscience in knowing the secrets of them all. For their minds, meaning their thoughts, opinions, and feelings, are all different from one another. So actually, this is a passage in the Talmud, and the Talmud says like this, Tanu Rabbanan, Haraya uchluse Yisrael, Aimer Baruch Chacham Harazim, She'ein Daitam Daimeh Zelazah, Ve'ein Partu Fehen Daimim Zelazah. The sages taught in a Tosefta, one who sees multitudes of Israel recites, blessed who knows all secrets. Why is this? He sees a whole nation whose minds are unlike each other and whose faces are unlike each other. And he who knows all secrets, God, knows what is in each of their hearts. So when you see 600,000 Jewish people, you become astounded. Wow, 600,000 different faces, 600,000 different mindsets. Their faces aren't the same. No two minds are alike. And when you see this, you say, wow, blessed is God who knows all secrets, because nobody can encompass what goes on in the minds of 600,000 people. And I think this is so uniquely Jewish because, yeah, you know, people understand that people are different, but this is in the Talmud from thousands of years ago. You have to understand that no two people are alike. You have to understand that no two people think alike. No two people actually like the same thing. Sometimes I think about, you know, does everybody see the colors the way I see the colors? Probably not. We probably have our own way of perceiving colors, a little bit of a different shade here or there. It just can't be the same. But here we're talking about 600,000 minds. Who can even fathom what goes on in 600,000 minds? We become so astounded that we say, only you, Hashem, you know what's going on in 600,000 minds. And all of this underscores the fact that a book just won't do it. 600,000 minds means 600,000 different opinions. And this number, 600,000, is the number of men between 20 and 60 who left Egypt. So it is, represents the totality of the Jewish people. And yes, the totality of the Jewish people who left Egypt was a lot more than that, in the millions. I think 2 million, I'm not sure, something like that. Why are we just counting the men between 20 and 60? But actually, this is a Kabbalistic number representing the totality of the Jewish source. There are 600,000 general souls. We are all rooted in one of those 600,000 general souls. And these 600,000 Jewish souls, if we remember what we learned in chapter 37, actually, there's offshoots and offshoots of offshoots. If we do the math from that chapter, it comes out to an astounding figure that I can't even pronounce. So while 600,000 is the general number, there's actually an innumerable amount of Jewish souls that are sourced in 600,000. But 600,000 is the base, and when we see 600,000, we realize nobody can counter the perspectives of so many people. The only one who truly understands all of this is Hashem.
Shenem arbay.
Ish Asher Ruach Bai. So too does Ramban of blessed memory explain the reason for the blessing in his Milchamot, elaborating on the comment of Sifrei on the verse describing Yehoshua as a man in whom there is spirit. Sheyachol lahalech neged ruchai shelkol echad ve'echad v'chulei. Sifrei explains that he was able to meet the spirit of every man. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu, before he passes away, asks Hashem, please God, Difkai Hashem elekei haruchais lechol basar, let God, who is the God of spirits for all flesh, appoint someone who's going to take over and lead this people. And two pesukim later, Hashem calls Yehoshua, the successor of Moshe Rabbeinu, Ish Asher Ruach Bai, a man in whom there is spirit. And what does that mean, a man in whom there is spirit? It means he was able to counter the spirit of every person. He was able to meet everybody where they are. It's basically impossible. You can be the most brilliant person. You can even be the most compassionate person. You could be someone who's full of love. You can't truly relate to every person. The only way you can truly relate to every person is if you have this godly gift. And that's what Yehoshua had. Hashem as if gave him his ability of meeting the spirit of every person.
So no one before him had that?
People did. Anybody who was a general soul, a true leader, can meet the spirit of every person. But that is so rare.
So Moshe?
Moshe was able to meet the spirit of every person. But Moshe Rabbeinu was somebody who could meet the spirit of every person. And he's begging Hashem, you know, he's the leader of the Jewish people. Before he leaves, he wants to make sure they're well taken care of. And he says, Hashem, take good care of this people. Give them someone who can really and truly relate to each one of them. And the Ramban, in his work, Milchamot, writes about Rabbi Hanina, that he saw two sages, Rav Huna and Rav Papa. And when he saw these two sages, he wanted to make the blessing Baruch Chacham Harazim. He wanted to make the blessing that you say when you see 600,000 Jewish people. Why did he want to do that? So he wanted to make this blessing on seeing two sages, because he said that these people encompass within them the wisdom, the mindset, the perspective of the totality of Israel. And while the Ramban does not decide the halacha in this way, you can't see two great sages and make this blessing that you say when you see 600,000 Jews, but he said there is a great hidden wisdom in that. There are people who truly do relate to 600,000 people individually, and everybody thinks that it's only them. Solomon Maimon, who is this heretic, once visited the Maggid of Mezrich while the Maggid was receiving guests. And the Maggid went around the table and he named each person. He said which town they were from. And then he asked them to quote a verse from the Torah. And each person quoted a verse from the Torah. And then what he did was he delivered a discourse that tied all those verses together. But the crazy thing was that each person felt like the Maggid was speaking just to them. He felt like the Maggid knows my problems. He's addressing where I am right now, and he is speaking just to me. To be able to do that requires a huge soul. It requires a genuine teacher. It has to be someone who really can come and meet the spirit of every person. Can a book do that? I mean, it could be an amazing, fantastical book, but how does it know where you are at that time? How can it speak your language and get past your deficiencies? A book simply can't do that. So this is true about books that are based on logic, because everybody has the logic that speaks to them. Everybody has their subjects that they like, the topics that appeal to them. And so, yes, I get it that a book that is based on human logic can't appeal to every person. But what about a book that is based on Torah? Torah is unique. Torah is unique because, as we learned so many times in Tanya, Hashem literally invested his essence in the Torah. So the Torah is the manifestation of Hashem. And every single Jewish person is rooted in the Torah. So you're going to say, well, this doesn't apply to me, and it's a book of Torah? That actually makes no sense. It's like saying that your life doesn't apply to you. It's your life. It's your source. You can't say that it doesn't apply to me. In fact, the word Yisrael is an acronym for Yesh Shishim Ribay Isis Latera. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah. Yisrael. Now, actually, there are not 600,000 letters in the Torah. There's 200 something thousand. There's different ways of coming up with that number, whether it is the Nukudot, the vowels, or whether it's the white spaces. But there are different ways of coming up with the 600,000 letters in the Torah. Not, some of the letters are seen and some of the letters are not seen. Our souls are each rooted in the Torah. So it's one thing if you're going to say, well, this book, it's nice logic, but doesn't speak my language, doesn't apply to me. It's another thing if you're going to say, this Torah book doesn't get where I am. There's no such thing. If it's Torah, it gets where you are. It totally reaches you, or it should. But the Alter Rebbe is going to say that even a book of Torah may not be able to reach you and give you the advice that you need to hear. Ela afilu b'sifrei hayira, asher yisaydaisam b'harei kaidish. But even those works of Musar, whose foundation is in the peaks of holiness, meaning that they are founded, midrashei hachameinu zichreinu levracha, asher ruach Hashem diber bam, on the midrashim of our sages, in whom the Spirit of God speaks and His word is on their tongues. Even in the case of such works, the affirmation problem obtains. So if somebody is writing a book of Torah and they're a genuine representation of the Torah, then Hashem is speaking through them. David HaMelech says, Ruach Hashem diber bi umilasai al lishayni. Hashem's Spirit spoke through me and His word was on my tongue. If you are a genuine master of Torah, if you are somebody who is a channel for the divine, no ego, just completely in tune with Hashem, then when you write a work of Torah, you are transmitting the divine word. And not just that, it could be that a scholar wrote something and he didn't even know the totality of what he himself wrote. You know, they sit there in yeshiva and they debate, what did the Rambam mean here? And they go and they built castles on tiny little nuances of what he wrote. And you can ask yourself, did the Rambam really mean all of that? And the answer is, he meant all of that because he was channeling a divine message. So either he knew it consciously, or it was there by him subconsciously, but the Rambam had it all in his words. There's a yeshiva joke. I don't know how well it's going to go down. Maybe I shouldn't say it. Tell me if it's not good and then I'll cut it out. But this guy comes to the next world and Hashem asks him, what were you learning? And he said, I was learning Rambam. And Hashem says, okay, tell me what you figured out in Rambam in Maimonides. And he says, okay. And he gets up there and he gives a whole dissertation on the Rambam. And Hashem says, not sure if that's what the Rambam meant. Let's call the Rambam in. So in comes this Sephardic sage. And the guy repeats his Torah discourse to the Rambam, and the Rambam says, that's not what I meant. And so the yeshiva student says, Was versteht der Frank in the Rambam? What does a Sephardic guy understand about Rambam? Actually, he was Rambam, he calls himself Moshe ben Maimon HaSephardi. And so he's like, whatever, probably gonna have to cut this out, but the point is. The point is that even if he himself may not have known what he meant, he was a conduit of the divine word. So if somebody is writing a book of Torah, then you should be able to relate to it. If it's a book of Torah, you should be able to relate because every Jewish soul is rooted in the Torah. For although the Torah and the Holy One, blessed be He, are one, and all 600,000 general souls of Israel and the individual souls that are on their offshoots, ad nitzaitz kal shebekalim ufechusei ha'erach shebe'ameinu b'nei Yisrael, down to even the soul spark residing within the least worthy and least estimable members of our people, the children of Israel, kulhu miskashra'an va'ayraisa, va'ayraisa hi hamikasheres oisan l'hakadosh baruch hu, are all bound up with the Torah, and the Torah is what binds them to Hashem. So a person can be the least estimable, no wisdom, no good deeds, no noble character traits. You look at them and you can't imagine what's actually good about them. It doesn't matter. If they're Jewish, they have this Jewish spark, they are rooted in the Torah, and the Torah is one with Hashem. The Zohar says, Tlas dargin miskashra'an dabida. There are three levels that are connected, bound up one with the other. Kucha brichu, Hashem, the Holy One, blessed be He, va'ayraisa, and the Torah, v'Yisrael, and the Jewish people. So to say that this is a work of Torah and it doesn't speak to me, it doesn't make any sense. It's like saying that your essence doesn't apply to you. Your essence is you. The Torah is you. The Torah is Hashem, and it's our connection. There is no such thing as Torah that doesn't apply to you. And yet, you may pick up this book that is a book written of the Torah and not be able to decipher its message. And the Alter Rebbe will explain to us why. Kanaida Bazeh HaKadosh, as is known in the Holy Zohar, that the three connections of Torah, Hashem, the Torah, and the Jewish people. And since the Torah does contain what is pertinent to every Jew, those works founded on the Torah ought to appeal to every Jewish leader. Harezeh derech klalos lechlalos Yisrael. Yet this is said in a general way for the Jewish people as a whole. This statement of the Zohar speaks of the bond between Jewry in general with the Torah and in its entirety. It does not refer to a particular Jew seeking individual instruction in a specific area in the Torah. So it's all there, but it's given in a general way. And even the specifics are there, but you may not be able to get to the specifics. There's a haunting story of Avner. Avner was a student of Ramban. We are discussing him in this chapter. And he completely left Judaism. He became very high up there with the government officials. He had a palace. He was considered very important at that time. One Yom Kippur, he sends two guards into Nachmanides Shul, the Ramban Shul, and brings him to his palace on Yom Kippur. And then in front of Ramban's face, he roasts a pig and eats the pig on Yom Kippur. And Ramban was so disheartened, and he said, "My dear student, how do I see you like this?" And he said, "Oh, well, it's all because of you." He said, "Because of me?" He said, "Yes. You once told us when we were learning Parshas Ha'azinu, which is very short, 52 verses, that everything in all of world history and every Jewish person ever to exist is included in this short Parsha of Ha'azinu. Do you still believe what you said?" And Ramban said, 100%. It's true. Everything is rooted in that parsha. And he said, "Well, what about me? Where am I in Parshas Ha'azinu?" Ramban turned to the wall and he davened to Hashem to give him insight. And he quoted a verse, "Amarti af ehem ashpisa me'enesh zechram. I have said, I will scatter them. I will destroy their remembrance from the face, from humanity." He said, if you look at the third letter, af ehem is an aleph, ashpisa is a bays, me'enesh is a nun, Zichram is a resh. The third letter of every word spells out your name, Avner. And suddenly, Avner's color drained from his face, and he realized that he was living a life that was in contradiction to his essence. And he said, "Is there any hope for me? What is my tikkun?" And Ramban said, "The verse is your tikkun, that his memory is going to be scattered from the face of the earth." And sadly, Avner got on a boat and was never seen again. But the point of the story is it may seem unbelievable that somebody, every single person, millions of Jews, billions of Jews, God willing, and all of history is going to be rooted in the Torah and everybody has their unique message. It's all there. But the question is, do you know how to find it? Avner, could he find his name? He couldn't. He needed direction. But was it there? Of course it was there. He was living his life in contradiction to his essence because he couldn't see his connection to the Torah. V'af shenitna ha'tayri lidareish b'chlal ufrat, ufrat e'pratos. It is true that the Torah lends itself to interpretation by the rule of general principles and specific applications. And these applications may be further broken down to even more specific details. L'chol nefesh pratos mi'Yisrael ha'mushreshes ba, to apply to each individual soul in Israel rooted in the Torah. Thus, the Torah contains not only general instruction for the nation as a whole, but also specific instruction for each individual. Therefore, despite subjective differences between people, every Jew could theoretically find in such works instruction pertinent to his circumstances. So the Torah is general, but it's very, very specific. There's something that applies uniquely to us in our everyday life. Right now, for today, if you look at the Torah, it has it there for you. But how will you find it? When we heard Hashem give us those Aseres HaDibreis, it's very unique. The Torah says, Anaychi Hashem Elaykecha, I am Hashem, your God, in the singular. A lot of times the Torah says, Ani Hashem Elokechem, I'm your God as a collective. But Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, individually. The Midrash says that each person that was standing at Sinai said, Imi Hadibor Medaber. The divine speech is speaking to me specifically. They felt like Hashem is whispering in their ear personally. So yes, Hashem was speaking to the whole Jewish people, but each person felt like Hashem is speaking just to me. Wouldn't that be amazing if every time we opened up a book of Torah, we saw how this speaks uniquely to me? All of history, all of Torah is here for this moment for me to uniquely find my message in the Torah. Not everybody merits that. Hare ein kol adam zecha liyais makir mekayme ha-prati shebatayra. Yet not every man is privileged to recognize his specific place in the Torah so that he may know how to derive specific guidance from it. And in fact, we pray for that every day. We say, may the temple be rebuilt speedily in our days. V'sein chalkenu b'sayra secha. Grant us our portion in your Torah. It's not just grant us our portion so we know where to learn. It's grant us our portion so that we know how to relate. Let us know which part of Torah is specifically ours. Every single day we ask Hashem that. Finish Shemini Esrei, that's what you say. Right before you start Haidu, that's what you say. Please grant us our portion in your Torah. In fact, there is a story of Rabbi Yosef Karo, that's the author of the Code of Jewish Law, Shulchan Aruch, lived in Tzfat the same time as the Arizal. Before the Arizal, he was studying Kabbalah. So Rabbi Yosef Karo was studying Kabbalah under the Ramak, Rabbi Moshe Cordovero. He's the author of the Tomer Devorah. He was before the Arizal. After the Ramak passed away, Rabbi Karo went to study under the Arizal. And every time he sat at the Arizal's shir, he fell asleep. And the Arizal told him, the reason why you fall asleep at my shir is because my kind of Kabbalah is not for your soul. And in fact, the Arizal told Rabbi Moshe Alshech that Kabbalah is not his field. He needs to write a commentary on the Torah in Drush. And that's exactly the kind of commentary written by the Alshech. So everybody has their place in the Torah. Totality, the whole Torah applies to all of us. But there's that unique place in the Torah that literally speaks our message to us personally. It's there. If you're going to look in the Torah, you may not see it, but it is there. Your personal instruction for everything that you're ever going to do is written in the Torah. But there's a problem. Not everybody is merits to recognize their own place in the Torah. So we looked at the problem of getting advice in a book. First of all, the person could be in a bad space, so they're completely not receptive to the message. Second of all, the book can be a perfectly logical book, and the person can be in a perfectly healthy space, and still it won't talk to them. Why won't it talk to them? Because they don't relate to that kind of message. Just a different kind of stuff. Not my style. I get it. I totally understand what you're saying. It doesn't speak to me because it's based on your logic. You have certain ways that you like to talk. You have kind of people that are your buddies, your companions. They like that same kind of stuff. And so they relate to that. But there's other people who don't relate to that. And so that book may not talk to them. But now we're looking at another kind of book. This is a book that is a Torah book. A Torah book written by a true master of the Torah. That means somebody who has no ego involved and they're just a conduit for the divine message. When they write a Torah book, everybody should be able to relate to that because our souls are rooted in the Torah and the Torah is completely one with Hashem. So there's nothing about the Torah that you could say, oh, it doesn't apply to me. Of course it applies to you. Not only does it apply to you, but it has specific instructions for your day-to-day life at every single minute, every single moment, every single aspect of yourself, your deepest self, your more external self, whatever it is, you can find instruction in the Torah. Why don't you open up a book of Torah and just get the instruction that you need? Well, not everybody is able to recognize their place in the Torah. That's why it takes someone like the Arizal who says, well, this is why you're falling asleep at my shir. Take someone of that caliber, the holy Ari, to say, you know what, that's not your genre. You need to write somewhere else in the Torah. You need someone who can truly see you, know your soul, understand you, and say, this is the message from the Torah. All of this completely underscores the reason why a book isn't going to do it. So even if we ourselves weren't so convinced when we were protesting a book, we're convinced now. I mean, how could a book do it, right? The Alter Rebbe just said, a book cannot do it. Now we're going to look at how many differences there are when it comes to understanding the Torah. V'hine, af behilchais, iser v'heter, hanigleis lenu ulevenenu. Even in the Torah laws governing things forbidden and permissible, which have been revealed to us and to our children equally, for despite the differences between generations, the law applies equally to all, complete objectivity prevailing. Matzanu ra'inu machlekes tana'im va'amiraim min hakata el hakata mamish. Even in these laws, we witness arguments from one extreme to the other between tana'im and amiraim, with one tana, for instance, declaring perfectly permissible that which another tana rules absolutely forbidden. Ve'elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chaim. Yet these as well as those are the words of the living God. So we're looking at not matters of the soul, things that I struggle with personally, my deepest aspirations, my challenges, all that stuff that nobody sees and knows. We're talking about things that everybody sees. Is this kosher or is this not kosher? Are you allowed to marry this woman or are you not allowed to marry this woman? This is very logical, objective. We can sit down, we can argue about it. And yet, when we come to even this part of the Torah, we find so many arguments. Not just arguments, but from one extreme to the other. And I want to talk about it. One second.
Can you just tell us what Tanaim, Amoraim...
Yes, Tanaim are sages of the Mishnah, and Amoraim are sages of the Talmud.
And what is Tana?
A Tana is a singular of Tanaim. So one Tana to Tanaim. One Amora to Amoraim. A Tana is a sage of the Mishnah, and Amora is a sage of the Gemara. So you come to the Mishnah, you come to the Gemara, you see all these arguments. And still, ve'elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. Yet these, as well as those, are the words of the living God. So let me read you this passage from the Talmud. The Talmud says like this. Amar Rabbi Shmuel, Amar Rabbi Abba, Amar Shmuel. Shalei shanim nechaku beis Shammai uveis Hillel. Halalu aimrim halacha kemaisenu. Halalu aimrim halacha kemaisenu. Yata bas kol v'amra. Elu va'elu divrei Elokim chayim v'halacha kebeis Hillel. Rabbi Abba said that Shmuel said, for 3 years Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel disagreed. These said the halacha is in accordance with our opinion. These said the halacha is in accordance with our opinion. Ultimately, a divine voice emerged and proclaimed, both these and those are the words of the living God. However, the halacha is in accordance with the opinion of Beis Hillel. So look at all their differences. And yet, we're not saying this opinion is right and this opinion is wrong. We're saying all these opinions are true in a certain space. It's very hard to fathom that, but the other thing that I want to talk about, and I think this is very important, because when people start hearing about rabbinic arguments, they start thinking, well, the rabbis invented this in the Torah, and this is objectionable, or this is, they just, the only reason why it's like this is because the rabbis decided. The rabbis have a limited power when it comes to deciding halacha. It's based on the tradition exactly as it was handed down from Moshe. And Maimonides has a work called Perash HaMishnayos. He has his explanation on the Mishnah. Before he wrote his explanation to the Mishnah, he wrote a hakdama, an introduction. This introduction, I think every single school and yeshiva has to have it because there's so much confusion about the oral tradition. And Maimonides explains how was the Torah handed down. He said, you should know this, that every time Hashem gave a mitzvah to Moshe Rabbeinu, he gave him the way it is to be written down, and then he gave him the explanation of that mitzvah, which is meant to be handed down orally. I'll give you an example. Ayin tachas ayin, shein tachas shein. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. People get so mad. Really, the Torah said knock out his eye. Actually, the Torah never said knock out his eye. And indeed, the Torah says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. When Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu this mitzvah, he said it means money. Never in all of Jewish history, from the time the Torah was given, throughout the Mishnah, the Talmud, never did they argue and some say, you know what, actually let's knock out his eye because we think it's the literal explanation. There was never such a thing. Why was there never such a thing? Because this is part of the Torah known as Peirushim Mekubalim Mipi Maisha. Explanations handed down from Moshe. There was no argument about that. Similarly, there's no argument about what kind of fruit is a pre-Eitz Hadar. A fruit of a beautiful tree. Nice. Now we know which fruit to take. Well, I think pomegranates are beautiful. So on Sukkot, I could take a pomegranate and go like this. No, you can't. Because the same time that Hashem said, write down pre-Eitz Hadar, he gave Moshe the oral interpretation of that, which is an Esrog. The written Torah literally talks about the oral Torah when Hashem says in Parshas Re'eh, and you shall slaughter it as I have commanded you. Now go read through the five books of Moses and find out where does Hashem instruct us how to slaughter an animal. Nowhere. It's in the oral Torah. So there's the Perushim Mekubalim, and those are the explanations handed down from Moshe. No one can argue about that. If some sage comes along and says, you know what, I want to change it. From now on, we don't shake a fruit of a beautiful tree in Esrog, we shake a quince. We don't accept him. He goes against tradition. This is something that we have handed down from tradition. We never argue about that. And there's another category of laws, and that's called Halacha L'Moshe MiSinai. This is a law passed down from Moshe at Sinai, and this is a law that has no reference to it at all in the written Torah. Examples of that would be to fill in our black, to fill in our square, certain measurements. Nowhere will you find it in the written Torah at all, not even a hint. This is just a tradition passed down from Moshe, and again, not subject to debate. No one has any right to argue with this kind of category. If this was handed down, it is handed down. We cannot contradict the words of Moshe. Then there is the Yud Gimel Midei Shehatayra Nidreshes Bahem, the 13 ways of interpreting the Torah. Here is where rabbinic arguments are introduced, because this is about logic. So we have certain principles. You know, we're in 2024 right now. So there's different things that there were back when the Torah was given. We have cars and technology and all this different kind of stuff, different problems that we're dealing with. How do we know how to deal with it? Well, you have to look at the tradition. How do we interpret the law? And here is where rabbinic argument now has validity. And in fact, the Rambam points out, so that nobody should be confused, when it comes to this area of law, prophecy doesn't count. So even if Eliyahu HaNavi comes and says, you know, I'm a really great prophet, I say that the halacha is like me, and he doesn't give an argument. No, the way he argues is the way that anybody else argues. And in fact, if a prophet comes and says, but God told me the halacha is like me, he's liable for execution. Because we don't decide halacha by prophecy. There was only one prophet that gave us halacha, and that is Moshe. And since his time, no halacha comes through prophecy. Halacha is determined by logic. If you can argue yourself well, you're able to give proper proof, then there's this opinion and there's that opinion, and the halacha is according to the majority. So that's the third section of law that the Rambam talks about. That's where rabbinic arguments stem from. And then there's the two more categories of takanes and gezeres. And that is either takanes are positive mitzvahs that the Rabbanim instituted, such as Erev Tavshilin, Chanukah, Purim, but they're not saying they're adding a mitzvah to the Torah. This is something that they've given us as a tradition, but there's only 613 mitzvahs in the Torah, and they have set up certain enactments. They also have made certain decrees, and this is following what Hashem said, that set up safeguards to safeguard my Torah. So, for example, originally when Torah was given, it was okay to eat chicken and milk because the Torah only forbade the meat of animals. But Chachamim said, if people are going to eat chicken and milk, they'll eat meat and milk. So they said, no more chicken and milk. Since they've said that, now if someone eats chicken and milk, they're actually in violation of halacha. But this is not that they changed the halacha. They instituted a safeguard so that we don't come to violate the prohibition in the Torah. So all of this is just to understand that when we're talking about rabbinic arguments, there's a very specific area where rabbinic arguments apply. And in other areas, it just doesn't apply. You can't say, well, this is my opinion. If it's in contradiction to the tradition that we have from Moshe, it has no validity. You cannot argue in these areas of Torah law. And over here, it's very important to make it clear that even though Elu va'elu divrei Elokim chayim, both these and those are the words of the living God, and all of these Torah true opinions have validity, the halacha is one way. And once the halacha has been decided, although there is opinion contradicting the halacha, and the opinion, obviously, like we said, has validity because it's a Torah true opinion, we cannot go ahead and follow any opinion that we like. Once the halacha has been decided, this is the way that Hashem wants it. And we cannot go against the will of Hashem. In fact, the Talmud tells a story of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who said that a cow may go out on Shabbos wearing its strap between its horns, but his colleagues prohibited it. So his opinion was it's okay. The cow can go out on Shabbos wearing a strap between its horns. His colleagues said it cannot. Once his neighbor's cow went out with its strap on Shabbos, and Rabbi Elazar did not protest. And because he didn't support his colleague's view, he fasted so long that his teeth were blackened. And this is a story repeated in the Jerusalem Talmud. And the reason why I'm telling the story is, yes, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah had a different opinion than his colleagues. And his opinion was true and valid, but it wasn't the halacha. And once the halacha has been decided, there is no authority to go ahead and act in contradiction of the halacha. They also have another famous letter about the tradition from Rav Shira Gaon. Rav Shira Gaon was the leader of the Jewish people. He, after the destruction of the temple, there were different Gaonim. There was like a period of Jewish leaders outside of Israel. And he wrote a letter to Rabbi Yaakov. He was the leader of in modern day Tunisia, and he was dealing with the Karaim. The Karaim were the people who rejected the oral Torah, and they only held by the written Torah. And he had to answer these people. He felt unequipped. So he wrote to Rav Shvira Gaon. Rav Shvira Gaon, the Ramban writes about him. Who do we have like this, Rav Shvira Gaon? He called him the father of the Jewish people. And he said, he wrote an answer to Ketzav Nechtev HaMishnah. He does this beautiful thing. He like brings different stories from the Talmud. And from those stories, we can see that the oral Torah existed even before it was redacted in the Mishnah and in the Gemara. And he gives an example. He tells a story. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel was the father of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who redacted the Mishnah. So remember, until the time of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the oral Torah was forbidden to be committed to writing. It had to be handed down teacher to student. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi saw that the Jewish people were being scattered and that God forbid the Torah may be forgotten. And so he committed the oral Torah to writing. So his father is the leader of the Jewish people, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Second in command was Rabbi Nassan HaBavli. And third in command, he was the Av Beis Din, the head of the court. And third in command was the famous Rabbi Meir. He was known as the Chacham, the wise man. So anytime they had a legal discussion, they would run it by Rabbi Meir because he was an absolute genius and a scholar of the highest order. The halacha was usually not like him because the Chacham could not even understand his way of thinking. He can argue the same thing from this way and then that way, and you will be convinced each time. So they couldn't decide the halacha that way. They had to have some level of being convinced. So one day, Rabbi Nassan and Rabbi Meir are not in the Beis Medrash. And Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel makes a new rule. Until now, they all got the same level of respect. When they would walk into the Beis Medrash, everybody would stand up for them. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel decided that he's changing the rules. He's the Nasi, so everybody stands up when he walks in. But when Rabbi Nassan walks in, there's a lesser amount. People on two rows for a certain amount of amais, and even lesser amount when Rabbi Meir walks in. Okay, they're not there when this is happening. They come back the next day, and they see that people aren't giving them the same honor as before. And they turn to each other and they say, "My hi, what's going on?" They said, "Oh, you don't know. Yesterday, there was a new enactment in the Beis Medrash. The Nasi gets this amount of honor, and you guys get a little amount of honor." Now, of course, when we're going to read the story, we're going to understand it in our limited minds and think, yeah, like he wanted honor. There was something different going on that's beyond our emotional, spiritual maturity that we may not understand. So they said, you know what? We're going to demote the Nasi. He's not going to be the Nasi anymore. You know what we're going to do? We know that he's not proficient in Uktzin. Tomorrow, we're going to ask him a question in Uktzin. He will not be able to understand. He will not be able to give us a proper response, and he's going to be demoted. Now, Rabbi Yaakov ben Korshai overheard their conversation, and he was in a quandary. On one hand, he doesn't want to tell on them. On the other hand, he doesn't want the Nasi to be embarrassed. So what does he do? He sits behind Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel's attic, and that night, he keeps reviewing Uktzin, the section of Uktzin. And Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel is thinking, something is cooking in the Beis Medrash. This guy is doing Uktzin. I better review Uktzin. So he starts reviewing Uktzin. He comes to the Beis Medrash the next day. They ask him a question, and boom, he has the response. And he said to them, "You would have embarrassed me." He said to Rabbi Nassan, Rabbi Nassan's father was the head, the Reish Galusa. He was the leader of the Jewish people back in Babylon. He said, "Your father's position, your father's belt was enough to make you the Av Beis Din, the second in command, but was enough to make you the Nasi? I get it, your father's great, but you want to be the Nasi instead of me?" Now, why does Rav Shvira Gaon tell the story? He tells the story to prove the point that what was the subject at hand? It was Uktzin, a tractate of the Mishnah. This was Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the redactor of the Mishnah's father. That means that Uktzin existed way before Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi wrote it down in the Mishnah. It's not something that he decided to invent or just the contemporaries of his time put this together. This is something that they were discussing already for years. And again, this is a class for itself because it's very fascinating and all-inclusive in a certain way. But just to get to this idea that, yes, there's arguments, but we have to be very specific and understand The oral Torah was handed down starting from Moshe. Certain things we got directly from Hashem, and certain things developed as society developed. And this was all with Torah true methods of how do we understand what the Torah wants us to do in this specific situation. There can't be any agenda here. This is the word of Hashem. So when we look at this statement from the mission, from the Talmud, these and those are the words of the living God. It says, Elokim Chayim, Lashon Rabim. In this phrase, the words living God appear in the plural form. We're saying Elokim Chaim. Elokim is the name of Hashem, but it's actually a plural form. And Chaim is a plural form. We didn't say Kel Chai. Why? Al Shem Mekor HaChaim L'Nishmais Yisrael. Because the diversity of opinions in the halacha stems from the plurality in the source of life of the souls of Israel within the living God, meaning within God as He is the source of life. So where do all these different opinions come from? When you say Elokim Chaim, you naturally translate the living God. But there's another way to read into this. It's not just the living God, the one who possesses life. It's the living God, the one who provides life to many different forms of life. When we're talking about the name Elokim, we're talking about a contracted divine level that grants different kinds of life energy to different kind of creations. Hashem, as He is Pashat betachlis hapshitas, perfectly simple. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, one God. He is one simple unity. But He has contracted Himself within the 10 sefirot. And within these 10 energies that Kabbalah describes, from this space, He gives life to many different forms of life. So when we have so many different opinions, where is it coming from? It's coming from this place of Elokim Chaim. Hashem grants life to many different forms of life. And depending where your soul is rooted, in these 10 sefirot that represent the name Elokim, that's the way your mind is going to think. That's why you're going to have a certain kind of halachic opinion, because your mind comes from a certain spiritual space. It's reflecting your soul, which is rooted in one of the 10 sefirot, where Hashem gives life to many different forms of life. Oh my gosh, class is like almost over and I didn't cover what I need to cover. So I'm just going to kind of read this and then we'll have to do it next class. Hanachlakais derech klal l'shleisha kavin, yamin usmol ve'emza sheheim chesed igrur v'chule. The souls, and hence also their source, so to speak, are divided into three general categories, right, left, and center, representing kindness, chesed, severity, gevura, and beauty, tiferet. U'neshames shesharshan emidas chesed, hanhagasan gam kein lahates klapi chesed lahakel chule kanaida. Those souls which are rooted in the attribute of kindness tend to be lenient in their halachic decisions, being inclined toward kindness, which dictates the object be declared permissible and thus capable of being sanctified if used for a sacred purpose, and so on, with the attribute of severity dictating stringency in halachic decisions, and the attribute of beauty mediating, as is known. There is so much to say about it, so we're going to have to talk about that part next class, Rav Hashem. So let's sum up what we said in class today, and that is we're talking about how it's impossible to really take a book instead of a yechidus. And we said that even books that are based on logic, it could be perfectly logical. You won't get it. You'll get it, but it won't speak to you. Some logic speaks to some people. Some logic doesn't speak to some people. Not all books are for all people. But what about a Torah-based book? A Torah-based book should be for every Jewish person. Alter Rebbe says it's true that it's there for every Jewish person, but you may not know your place in the Torah. The Torah applies to everybody. You may not know your place. Look how difficult it is, even when it comes to matters that are so arguable. You can put out the logic and everything, and still people are arguing about Eser V'Heter, permitted or forbidden. And the Alter Rebbe was going to say, now watch out when we talk about things that are just matters of the soul. For sure, a book can't do it.